Yes, that is the ring. My lovely fiance is right over there. I'm not really sure what's going on with this this whole PowerPoint here. Nolan would know. Nolan's good at these things. Hey, good stuff. Alrighty. Well, it's wonderful to see you all this morning, and also terrifying to see you all this morning. But it's been a wonderful weekend so far, and thank you to Shulis for that great worship. Really felt the presence of the Lord, and it was great to share this weekend with Kevin as well as Matthew, and we got to hear some truths from God's Word. And the whole theme of this weekend is everything based on what's holding us back. And I know currently I'm holding you back from lunch and from meeting with all your friends, but I'm kind of a little bit nervous, so this won't be too long. Anyway, not even the 96-hour antiperspirant could hold it back, but that's all good. This morning we're going to be talking about what's holding us back from sanctification, which is a really big word and kind of a doctrinal idea, which can kind of be a scary thing to talk about. But I feel like this presentation on the slides is like 95% of it is just verses from Scripture, and it's hard to go wrong if you're starting from Scripture. So that's going to be the focus this morning, is looking into the Word of God and what He has to say in terms of sanctification and what He has for the believer in that sense. All right, so for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's found in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. So when I read the statement, it says, for this is the will of God. When you hear something like that in the Bible, it's like, it's time to listen, because as Christians, we want to follow the will of God for our lives. And sanctification, although still pretty ambiguous, like, what is this? We obviously know from this verse that it is the will of God. So I'm not a Greek scholar, and this whole message is not based on this, but I thought it's a little bit interesting to look into kind of the parallels between holiness and sanctification. We can see kind of like the usage of the word behind holy is also the root behind sanctification, sanctify, sanctification, even sanctuary. All these things kind of have a similar core statement, this idea of being set apart, consecrated, devoted to God, and set apart, basically. So just kind of keep that in mind. It's also interesting to note that the same word also is the word that is used in regard to the Holy Spirit. So don't want to read too much into this, of course, but it's good to, it's interesting stuff. So basically, when it comes to sanctification, there's two different aspects. There's the positional sanctification and also practical. I'll touch a bit on both, mostly on the practical side. But alright, here's our first verse. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And as it was mentioned in the breaking of bread, isn't it such a blessing to see that but there? Because God has done something about that. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So right now, this morning, if you've bowed the knee to Christ, if you've committed your life to Him, you are under His blood, and your sins are washed, and you are sanctified fully in His sight, and He sees you as perfect. And what a blessing that is. Like, we've sinned, we've accumulated a great debt, and something that we couldn't pay. We could pay it for ourselves in hell, but that's not God's will for us. That's not God's will for anyone. But what a great God that He sent His Son to die, and that if you accept that offering, His blood covers your sin. It was the perfect sacrifice, and we'll look more into that. But right now, know that positionally, before God, you are sanctified, you are holy and justified. And we don't have to be afraid, because God loves us and He's on our side. All right, so continuing on. Previously saying, this is, I believe, this is kind of a two-part, it's a big verse. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offering and offerings of sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them. which are offered according to the law. And he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I just gave the whole passage for context to know where this is coming from, but these are really the main points I want to pull out from that. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, what does that once and for all modify? Is it talking about our sanctification or the offering of Jesus Christ? And I would say it's both. That offering by Jesus Christ never has to be repeated. That was good. Once and for all eternity, is all that we need, is that one sacrifice. It was perfect. And if we have committed ourselves to Christ, we are also sanctified once and for all under his blood. What a thing to rejoice in this morning. That kind of brings us away from our standing in Christ, and now we're going to talk to more progressive or kind of a practical sanctification, and let's go right to the verses for that sort of thing. Back to that first verse that we shared. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. And we also forewarned you and testified, but God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So when I read these things, when I'm saying these things, I'm saying this to myself, and I'm not just saying that, you know, just to be able to say this freely. It's absolutely true. I'm saying this to myself, and I need to hear these things. It's obvious that sanctification is the will of God, and it's something that's important to him, because God is not a fan of sin now, and he never was. Sin is completely contrary to God's nature, and Jesus died for us, but it doesn't mean God loves sin anymore. God hates sin, and he was willing to send his son to die to remove the curse of sin. So sin in a believer's life, in my own life, in everyone's life, is not something that God it's not something that God wants, and it's quite obvious from the scripture that God wants us to serve him entirely, and he wants us to. His standard is still perfection. It's kind of a hard thing to say, but as we'll go on, we'll see that God has given us all the resources that we need to accomplish this. So move to our next verse. It's calling out the main points of that verse. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the spirit, of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in fear of God. And this kind of confused me a little bit because of the filthiness of the spirit and filthiness of the flesh. But I don't know, this might clarify a little bit. It's a quote from John Wesley. From all pollution of the flesh, all outward sin, and of the spirit, all inward. Yet let us not rest in negative religion, but in perfect holiness, carrying it to the height in all its branches and enduring to the end in loving fear of God and the sure foundation of all holiness. The fear of God is something that's mentioned a lot in the Old Testament, and yet again, here it is in the New Testament. But it's not in the sense of so much being terrified, but knowing that God is the ruler of our lives, and I think, as Kevin mentioned, that he chastises those who he loves. And if a believer is sinning, God very well might chastise them by who knows what. But there is, I believe, a thing such as holy fear of the Lord. That's not it's not being terrified, but knowing that this is the God of the universe that we're dealing with, and he does care for us, and he does want us to follow him in a certain way. All right, and so I feel like the bulk of teaching on sanctification comes from Romans 6, and it's a lengthy part, but there's some really amazing stuff that I wasn't aware of, but I think it's important that we go through this. So it's going to be a lot, but I'll read it for you guys, and it's up there. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? And this is something Paul ran into. He ran into people who thought that, well, God's grace is infinite, and it is. So shouldn't we continue to sin so that that grace is outpoured on us more and more? And to this, Paul responds, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We who died to sin. That's everyone who's a believer in Christ. Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So, looking at that statement, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, then we will be united together in the likeness of his resurrection. So if you're a believer today and you are in Christ, you have been united together in his death. And so you are also united in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Now, the great, another transition. Likewise, so with all these previous thoughts in mind of being buried and risen with Christ, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What a thought that is. We've been freed from the penalty of sin, and now we can even be freed from the effects of sin in our life. Now, as long as we're in this mortal body, this flesh, it's unredeemed flesh. And so there will always be a struggle until we're glorified with Christ and we get our new body. And then it won't be possible to sin. But right now, as a believer, like, I don't know about you, but I still sin. And it's not good. It's not what God wants at all. 1 John, I think it's chapter 2, it said, I write these things to you little children that you may not sin, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate. And that advocate has paid the price for us. Now it's, as the chapter started, that's not a license to sin, that's not an encouragement to sin, but God has provided that for us, provided that advocate. So just continuing on these thoughts. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And this is one of those things that, like, if it wouldn't be in Scripture, it would be hard for me to believe. Like, what does this mean, sanctify you completely? That's a difficult thing. What does that mean? And I'm not even sure if I'm ready to present an answer to that. But I guess we can just take it exactly how it says, sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then another, just a precious promise. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. So when God commands something in Scripture, He's so gracious that he allows a way for that command to be fulfilled. Is there anything that you can think of that God commands us to do that he asks us to do alone? I don't think I've found a single thing. There's nothing that I've found where God says, you do on your own. That just doesn't happen. He's the God who says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. He's interested in weak creatures such as us, and he's so faithful to us, and that he can do these great things through his Spirit. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What a command this is. Be holy, for I am holy. That's really, it's the same word, it's the same statement. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy. As God is holy, you also be holy. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for holiness in his servants. But what a task that is, because we live in a world that's assaulting us from every angle with sin, and Satan knows that we're in an unredeemed flesh and that we can be assaulted through our senses, and there's so many avenues of attack, but yet God calls us to holiness. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy. And hearing that can be, I don't know, can almost give a sense of like, how can I do this? I'm so weak. But God's word also says that the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. And there's no power greater than that. John Gordon, I was listening to him on Voices for Christ. He spoke on sanctification, and he had this very interesting thought. People have this idea in their mind that there's a cosmic battle where God and Satan are neck and neck and battling each other out. But that's fatally flawed, because who's the equal of God? Who's the opposite of God? There is none. God is the creator of all. Satan is a defeated foe. Not only is he defeated, he's a created being. God is infinitely higher, and that's the Spirit that's in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we can rest in that confidence. That we're not going to be sinless. And as long as we're in the flesh, it's not going to be impossible to sin. Believers can always sin. But what God has given to us is all the power that we need through his Holy Spirit to resist sin. And so it's not impossible to sin in this life. It is possible not to sin because God is so gracious and he's granted us his power in that. So our battle in this life is really against the flesh. And Paul talks about it as well, like how he comments that he's in this body of death. And that's really our battle, because as it said in Romans, the old man has been crucified with Christ. We're no longer under the world system. However, we're still in the flesh, and that's our battle. But as Jesus says, his Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But what a God we have that we can rest in his Spirit. I feel like I already had that slide. Well, we'll skip that. Okay. Galatians 5 is kind of like that whole chapter, probably 16 till the end, kind of speaks of the means by which we can be sanctified. And, let's just read it. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So the key here is walking in the Spirit. And Christ, when he's praying in the garden, said, he's praying for his disciples, said, sanctify them by your truth. And we can find God's truth in the Word of God. And I don't know, it probably sounds a little cliche, like read your Bible, pray, but I mean, how else are you going to walk in the Spirit without communion with God? And that's what it's about, is by aligning yourself with the Spirit of God and letting God's nature kind of show through you. And it's that walking in the Spirit that prevents us from fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Because they are contrary to another, of course, and they're at a constant battle. So now I guess time is getting long, so I think I'll wrap it up. What God doesn't say, these are some important things to know, I guess, and we'll go through them point by point, is sanctify yourself. That's basically along the lines of save yourself. It's just not going to happen. We're completely incapable of doing that. But again, through God's power, He can do this in us. And if we are faithful servants and we just allow God to work in us in this manner, He will sanctify us wholly. And as He said, completely, so that we can be holy as He is holy. battle sin on your own. Certainly not. That is not at all God's idea for our lives. He provides the strength to battle temptation. But I mean, it's all about submitting to God for these things. And it won't happen on your own strength. There's another false statement. You will not be able to sin if you become sanctified. It's obviously a progression towards sanctification. But I mean, you're going to be able to sin. And I think I probably covered that earlier, but God has given us His Spirit in order that we have an option now. We don't have to sin. And though it can be so difficult, He's there for us. Like, Christ gave us the perfect example in the wilderness, tempted for 40 days, 40 nights without food. But in that whole temptation, He didn't sin. He was incapable of sinning. We are capable, but again, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. And what a great thing. So, just, I guess in closing, talk about what sanctification is. Obviously, it's the will of God for the believer. As His Word says, He's faithful to do it, and He can sanctify a believer completely. And His will is that believers should be holy as God is holy. What a difficult calling, but He's faithful to give us all that we need. I feel like I don't understand sanctification very well at all, but only by studying His Word and spending time in that would these things become more clear. Why don't we just go before the Lord in prayer and ask Him for these things. Father God, thank You for Your ultimate sacrifice on the cross. Lord, we know that if we have trusted in You and we have bowed the knee to You, Lord, You have washed us in Your blood and You see us as justified, as sanctified, Lord, as holy. And we're so thankful for that gift, something that we could never do on our own strength, Lord. But You've provided a way. Thank You that we were able to look into Your Word today, God, and just a quick glimpse at what You have for us in terms of sanctification, God, that You're interested in making us holy, and that we know, God, that that's the best thing for us. Lord, You're our Creator, and we're Your creation, and we're meant to be like You. We were made in Your image, God, and we pray that more and more we would come to know You, come to know this sanctification, God, and that we could bear Your image properly, God, and please You, God. Thank You so much that we're not under the law, but we're under grace. And Lord, let us live in light of that. Thank You that You dealt with the penalty for sin, and now You're dealing with practically, Lord, what we can do with sin now, how we can battle it. And thank You, God, that one day when we're united with You, sin will be no more. It'll be defeated and done with, never to arise again. Thank you. And we look forward to that perfect day when we're with you and united with you. Thank you for being such a good God and so gracious towards us. Thank you for this conference, Lord. I pray that the words that were spoken by the various speakers here, God, and thoughts from your word, Lord, I pray that they would resound in our hearts and that we would be changed by them. Father, we thank you for your presence this morning. And as we go and as we have our lunch now, we thank you for those who have prepared it, and we also thank you for providing us to us as you provide all other things. And just bless us as we go, God, and we're so thankful for all that you do. We pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.